You know, you don't know you miss somebody until they're not here. I miss Josh today. Praise the Lord. Old Testament. Thank you. I know it's after Zephaniah because I just preached on Zephaniah. All right, there we go. Okay, in the introduction to Haggai, Haggai didn't come down when Ezra came down to rebuild the temple. Okay, that's all I want you to remember. These are two separate occasions. Does anybody remember how long it was since they came down to rebuild the temple and Haggai comes down? 15 years. A couple of you get a piece of candy afterward. Pick out of the candy dish. Good. 15 years. So most people think they read Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai. They put it all in the same time frame, but it's not. They went down and started to rebuild the temple. They put up the sacrifice to have sacrifices, and they had daily sacrifices. And then they laid the foundation for this massive building. It's bigger than this auditorium, taller than this auditorium. So we're not talking a little building. We're talking a pretty massive building that they were going to rebuild. It was different than Solomon's building. And again, when they got it all done, do you remember the story? The old men did what? Cried, and the young men cheered, and the old men wept, because it wasn't Solomon's temple, and there were still some old men that were around. They probably went to Faith Baptist Church as long as our people live. They were still around after 70 years of captivity, and they had to be old people, because if they were in 7 years of captivity, and then it took 20 years to build the temple, that's 90. And the old men wept. So that means they saw the old temple. And it wasn't magnificent, but it doesn't have to be magnificent. You know, I like to do it like this because this is the influence of Dr. Berlin on me. He said, we're gonna try to make our church look like the Solomon's temple. We're gonna do everything right. We're gonna make it really good. And that was a little bit of the influence of Chet Scott, too. We did nothing but do it right. And that's what we've tried to do. And now, this isn't a perfect church, but I think it's a pretty beautiful church. My mother-in-law goes to a church. I would not trade them buildings for anything. Now, I think they would trade us buildings, but I wouldn't trade for their building. I mean, they have praise the Lord. It's, when was it built? 1895. Does it still have the stained glass windows, or did you change them? Okay, still has the stained glass windows, and the basement, that's the only place they can have a fellowship, and it is not very big. And the classrooms for Sunday school, the kids take up the whole, they have a lot of kids in their church. Amazing how many kids they have, but trust me, God has been good to us here. And so my philosophy is, let's do it the best we can and make it look the nicest we can. But I'm not opposed to a faith north of, or faith of Northern Macomb County. I always call it Faith North. I'm not opposed to that, having a building that's not perfect. That's what it was. And so they were going to build a building that wasn't quite as good. But they got the foundation laid, and then what happened from last week? Man, the battles came. The Samaritans, everything, problems came. The changeover of leaders in Persia. All the battles came, and they stopped building. And for 15 years, they let it go. It just stopped. And then Haggai goes down, and his motivation and his message is to get rebuilding the temple. And we're going to show you his message. But I want to stop there. This was a rough time. Not a forsaken time, or not a throw in the towel time. Even though it may seem like that, they were in captivity, but God had reserved for him a remnant. A remnant. And I want to cover this. I just found it fascinating as I read up on this. God still had the right people living in the right place, wanting to see the right work and doing it for the right reasons. That remnant was a special. God always preserves a remnant. He preserved a remnant in Elijah or Elisha's day. I can't remember which one of 7,000 men who hadn't knelt down to Baal and were serving God when I think it was Elijah that thought he was the only one still doing it. But God said, oh, no. I've got a remnant. And when you think all's lost and Israel's in captivity to Babylon and Jerusalem is destroyed and Judah's in captivity, but God had a remnant. You know, one day, it's going to seem like in that tribulation period that all is lost. But don't fret. I'm not going to be there. I hope you're not. But God's going to have a remnant. And that remnant's going to be ushered in. And so, even in the worst of times, I mean, both Israel and Judah are in captivity because they've forsaken God. But God always had a remnant. So let's look at those. Let's see this. Number one, we see that this remnant, it was the right people. This was a select group of people who had a devotion and zeal to God, and it was evident. I mean, this is summed up in the spiritual meaning of the word remnant, which we've used to describe this group. It meant that they were not in the entire body of Jewish people at this time. Many thousands had been carried away into captivity by Assyria, and many others were deported to Babylon from Judah. And I don't know the numbers. I don't know how many were killed. I know more were killed in Israel by Assyria than in Judah. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar took a bunch of back into captivity captives, but we don't know the number. But after 70 years, we know how Jews grow because they went into Egypt at 176. Now, I know it was 400 years, but what did they come out of Egypt with? My commentary said 2.5 million is what they think. And you got to think about it. During that time, what would have stopped the growth? They killed what? All the baby boys to stop the growth. Yet, in spite of all the things Pharaoh did to slow Israel down, they went in as a family and came out as a nation. So we know Israel. So I'm trying to show you that this wasn't a small group of Israelites, Jews. When Cyrus issued the decree permitting the Jews to return to the homeland and rebuild the temple, most of the Jews remained in Babylon, where they had settled down and prospered during the exile period. And that's why God was so good to Israel and Judah, both. I mean, he sent them into Babylon, who at that time, Babylon was the greatest city that man had ever built. It was unbelievable. Some of the world wonders come from Nebuchadnezzar and this thing. They, from what I've been reading, they were the first ones to have flush toilets. We didn't have that in America when we started. My dad didn't hear that in the Deer Woods, at least. I know that. But they had some amazing things, and God put Israel and Judah together when Babylon took over Assyria and put them in the greatest nation of the day. And many of the Jews adapted. I think when Nebuchadnezzar came out of his little spell, I think he treated the Israelites pretty graciously. And I think they prospered. And even if you go to Esther's day and Mordecai, man, the people were more than willing to kill the Jews. Why were they willing to kill the Jews? Because if they killed the Jews, what did they get? Everything they owned. And the Jews did pretty well. So what I'm trying to show you is Israel were in captivity, but they were prospering. Everywhere they went, they received the blessing of God because they were God's chosen people. But you know what they had lost? For 70 years, there wasn't one sacrifice ever given in Babylon. There was no feast. They didn't worship God as God deserved to be worshiped. But there was a remnant. When Cyrus paid the decree, there was a remnant that said, we'll go. It doesn't matter the hardship. It doesn't matter what we're going to leave behind here. And you know what? These people that left were pretty wealthy people because I showed the offering they took when they got down there to build the temple. I'll give you some numbers of what the people gave, those 42,000. They prospered. But they set that all aside. You know why? They wanted to worship God. They wanted to get back where they could build the temple and worship God as God deserved to be, as God commanded Israel to worship. So, it was a few. To be exact, the Bible says 42,360 Israelites, mostly from Judah, very few from Israel. Then there were 7,337 servants and 200 singers, which comes to about 50,000 people. That actually left Babylon and made the long journey back to Judah with Zerubbabel. This was the remnant to whom the message was given. And it was composed of Israelites who I think were distinguished by their special devotion to the Lord. They wanted to worship God as he deserved to be worshiped. I mean, they had a life in Babylon. They could have been very happy in Babylon. But they couldn't sacrifice. They couldn't practice the feast. They couldn't worship God as God demanded they be worshiped. Now, it's sad there were only 42,000, but it doesn't surprise me. 42,000 of all the Jews, millions probably, 42,000, said, we'll give up everything we have here to go down. So we can worship God as we know we have to worship him. It was their devotion to him and their zeal for the house of God that was the cause of their separation from the mass of their brethren who remained in Babylon. They were therefore, I call them a choice company of people. They had been separated for a purpose of great importance. So God had the right people. God always has the right people. But, secondly, I wrote down, they were in the right place. They were going to Jerusalem. What's so special about Jerusalem? Well, it was Zion. It's God's city of David. It's where he'll set up his kingdom one day. It was the only place that worship was supposed to take place because that was supposed to be the only temple. And if you wanted to come and worship God by sacrifice, what did you have to do? You had to journey back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. God called for his people was not in Babylon. Among those who had preferred their fixed way of life to the battle to a return of rebuilding the temple. Folks, this isn't insignificant. God does not restrict work to a particular place. When the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, I don't even remember, where should we worship? Do we worship God? And the Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim because they weren't allowed to go to the temple. And I'm not going to get in. I've talked about who the Samaritans were. Or does worship have to take place in Jerusalem? I loved Christ's answer to her, because she wanted to know, what's the proper place of worship? Are the Jews right or are the Samaritans right? Jesus replied, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet the time is coming and has now come with him when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, it wasn't Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem that became important, because you can worship God anywhere because the Holy Spirit lives within you. You don't offer sacrifices. We don't have a burnt offering or a sacrifice in this church because Jesus Christ was the one-time sacrifice. But that's for us today. That time came with Jesus' death and resurrection. But that wasn't true in Haggai's day or of the other Old Testament figures. See, in the Old Testament, God placed a special value on Jerusalem. Daniel, when he prayed, which way did he face? Toward Jerusalem. It was just special to the Jews because this was God's chosen place of the temple and where the worship would take place. There was a special value on Jerusalem and had required that all sacrifices for sin be made there and nowhere else. Remember Saul? What did he do? He made a sacrifice on his own without Samuel. He took it upon himself. And he lost the kingdom of God. You know, when Rehoboam came on the scene and they split, Rehoboam and Jeroboam split. And they were afraid that everybody is going to worship in Jerusalem. So he set up their places, two places of worship in Bethel and Dan, I believe. And that was so wrong because there was only one place to worship. And that was Jerusalem. See, they were the right people. And they were going to the right place. God had promised to bring Israel back after their years of exiles were finished. This was the hope of those people while in Babylon. The people had returned with Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, were sensitive to these promises and wanted to be in the place of God's blessing. It wasn't Babylon. It wasn't any place else but Jerusalem. It hadn't changed. And so they left Babylon and got back to Jerusalem. So they were the right people. And they were going to the right place. But not only were they the right people going to the right place, but they were to be about the right work. There were many things they needed to do. They needed to provide homes for their families. They needed to make a living in most cases, and it was through farming that probably most of them survived. They needed to establish schools and shops and commerce and trade. These are all valid, necessary pursuits. They were necessary for this. But in addition to all those, the chief thing among them was to do what? Rebuild the temple. That is what God had put in the heart of Cyrus to decree. And as Ezra tells us, the first thing that the people did when they arrived in Jerusalem, they took a freewill offering toward the rebuilding of the house of God. So when they arrived in Jerusalem, they were so excited to be there, they took a freewill offering, a freewill offering. And Ezra said, according to their ability, they gave to the treasurer work 61,000 drachmas of gold and 5,000 minyas of silver and 100 priestly garments. Now in our weight, that gold would be 1,100 pounds or 13,200 ounces. That would be a value of someone in excess of $5 million today. The silver weighed 3 tons. And it was worth more than $500,000 at the current rate of exchange. That was the free will. So the people who left Babylon, they had some money. They weren't poor. They weren't leaving Babylon so they could get out of Babylon because they were slaves and they were in exile. It wasn't anything like that. God was so good. When they got down, they gave millions and millions of dollars in our money today, over almost $6 million to rebuild the temple. They were in the right people. They were going to the right place. They had the right thought in mind to rebuild the temple. That was on their minds, and they put their money where their mouth was. And that's what I love about this church. You've been so good about faith being faithful in your tithe. I think I have the right people. I think you're in the right place. I think you have the right mindset to build the church of God. And so every Sunday we take a free will offering. You've been so gracious and generous for us to take the gospel worldwide, to meet every need this church has, to prepare us for the future. The people use this money to pay masons and carpenters and to buy transport, or to transport cedar logs from Lebanon. Then in the second month of the year of Judah, they began to lay the foundation of this great temple. These people clearly wanted to serve God and put His work above their own interests. So in the process of having to survive, having to raise a family, having to raise money and crops and feed their family and set up businesses or trades or whatever they did, their number one priority was the temple. See, they were the right people going to the right place, doing the right thing. And I think they were working for the right reasons. You know, we can imagine, as I'm through, just stay with me just one more minute. We can imagine rebuilding the temple to assert themselves with some sense of distorted national pride. I mean, here we've been, we've been taken to captivity and we've been in captivity and we're going to go down there. We're going to show these people, all the people that stayed behind, we're going to show them. That wasn't their mindset. They could have said, the Babylonians destroyed our temple, but we'll show them who will have the last word. But that was not their motivation. So far as we are told, their sole desire for doing what they did, it was a free will offering, a free will to come. Wasn't demanded. Everything was free will. It seems to me that their sole desire was to please God and worship God. In pursuit of rebuilding the temple, they had voluntarily turned away from the magnificence and grandeur and luxury of Babylon after a pretty long residence there, where the people had become thoroughly domesticated. Oh, they faced trials when they came and difficulties in crossing the intervening territory. And the result of all their effort and hardships was to bring them to a designated land in a ruined city. Now remember, when they got down there, what'd they find? Everything was just destroyed. I mean, when Babylon came in 586 BC, they destroyed everything. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple. I mean, it was in rubble. That's what they came down for, in. Their devotion and zeal for the Lord's interests had been fully proven. There was nothing to attract them to this land and to this city, except for the fact that it was God's holy land and the city that God has chosen to put His name there. You know, they were the right people going to the right place and building the right thing and doing it with the right motives. Yeah, it made me stop and think. Would that be true? Would we be like a remnant in America today? Churches are falling like crazy. But not to worry. God always has a remnant. That remnant are the right people. Dedicated. Going to the right place, the church of God, building the right thing, doing it with the right motive. Not for what you can get, but what for you can give for God. For one day we'll stand before Him. A holy God, the right people, the right place, doing the right thing for the right reasons.